Good morning. It's good to see all of you. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, our text was read for us this morning, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, and we will combine with that the last three verses or so of the end of 1 Peter. Introduced Peter last week, looking at a bigger picture of finding joy and discovering joy in the midst of suffering and trials. Peter talks about suffering 12 times in this short letter. So obviously that is thematic for his message, but we want to set this up this morning just from his introduction, because he has quite a unique introduction compared to any other of the New Testament letters. Interesting to look at this, because Peter uses some words here that are striking when he talks about and refers to these people as elect exiles of the dispersion. Now, this should remind us that there's some background here to the writing of 1 Peter that is extremely important for us to understand. These Christians that Peter is writing to are living in an extremely hostile world. This is around 65 AD. We do not know exactly when they became exiles, as we will talk about, or necessarily why, but we do know that by 65 AD, there were numerous hostilities taking place against Christians. In fact, so much so that one of the things we often do not realize is how much that being a Christian itself was a very derogatory term. We get a feel of that when we look throughout the New Testament and realize that the word Christian is only used three times in the entire New Testament. And Luke is the first one. He uses it to say, well, the Christians were first called, or the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. But even Herod Agrippa, when Paul is before him, seems to mock and chuckle and says, would you actually, in such a short time, persuade me to become a Christian? You can almost imagine the audience laughing at his response. And Peter himself is the third time to use the word in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16 when he compares or lumps Christianity or being a Christian in with being a meddler, a thief, an evildoer. These were terms in which we get the idea that being called a Christian in those days was something of referring to an individual as an outlaw, a lawless person, a person who was outside the pale of the Roman Empire and did not urge and care about the empire itself. Christians were an easy mark. Nero in 64 AD set Rome on fire because he couldn't get the Senate to provide funds to do the rebuilding that he wanted to do. And then when he was suspect, he blamed it on Christians, and it spurred a great persecution that was the first of the persecutions that the Roman Empire would bring about Christians. But you can just imagine, if you think about it for a moment, someone looking at a Christian from the outside in the Roman Empire and their implications of who that person is. They believe in a crucified criminal. They follow a crucified criminal, someone who exalted himself to king and tried to thwart the Roman Empire. This is the reason. This is why he was crucified. They don't believe in our Roman gods. They don't believe in and follow the gods that have made Rome who they are and have given prosperity to the empire. They condemn our culture as immoral. They think that we're bad. They're haters. That's what they are. They're judgmental against us. That's who they are. And I hear they have a cannibalistic practice of eating flesh and blood in secret. Yeah, there's a lot of terrible things. These people are atheists. They're outlaws. A little bit of that, you and I are beginning to feel some of the same thing. It's not easy to be called something that you're not, a hater, somebody who's judgmental, or somebody who doesn't accept everybody and tolerate everybody. And the word Christian now begins to take this on. We've lived in a time for quite a while where we have fit in with our culture around us. And it is seemingly changing, in which that may not be the case. 1 Peter is a wonderful text to prepare these people and us and all in every age to be able to live in a culture in which it is hostile to the way that we believe. And I think this is such an important letter for us to understand that picture. Let's go to these first words, elect exiles of the dispersion, as the ESV says. Now, if you're reading some of the other translations, and it is was a little disappointing to me to look at the older translations, those that have come after, that there are a lot of translations that do not give the sense of this word here. First, this looking at the word dispersion is the Greek diaspora, and it is a term that was quite well known among Jews. And gave a tremendous history to the Jews. And so for Peter to say the word to a Jewish audience would spur all kinds of historical background and thought. And as I mentioned, unfortunately, I want to just share with you some of the other versions. New King James, pilgrims of the dispersion. I felt the word pilgrims was probably the most offensive in the sense that, for an American mind anyway, we think of the pilgrims as, they were great people, you know, they pilgrims, they freely came to America, they are pilgrims. You know. Well, these aren't pilgrims in the American sense. They are exiles. And they are exiles that are described of this dispersion here. The King James says strangers, little better, but still doesn't give the idea of exiles. New American, those who reside as strangers scattered throughout. A lack of impact. One of the struggles that most translators have is they're trying to give the present-day audience an idea of what they're talking about because they know there's a background, but if we just say elect exiles of the dispersion, who's going to understand that? So we'll just say those who reside as strangers, scattered throughout. Well, there's more to it than that. And that's the picture that we need to get an understanding of. Holman Christian Center, temporary residents dispersed. I thought that was really vanilla. Now, the Christian Standard Bible that updated that, for all of you who've used Holman, the update of the Christian Standard, living as exiles dispersed abroad. Yay, team. I thought, well, finally, we've got something that you can sink your teeth into. And then NIV, elect exiles scattered. Certainly better. The idea that we're getting in all this is that this is full of meaning from Israel's history. If you're a student of the Old Testament, you know this. You know how Israel was taken captive and they were dispersed abroad throughout the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire. There were other dispersions of this in which during the intertestamental period of time when Antiochus Epiphanes creates a persecution in Palestine and Christians again, or Jews again, are dispersed. There's a lot of meaning behind this. That here you've been exiled from your home country, you've been dispersed abroad, and you're living in a place that is not your home. You're living truly as a stranger. Other versions will later refer to as resident aliens. That's pretty good, you know, an alien, a resident alien. You're living here, but you're an alien, and you are not part of the citizenship of this particular country that you are in. Peter is acknowledging the condition that these folks are in. Now, with that, make a comparison here, and David read for us these two verses, chapter 1, 1 and 2, and then chapter 5. But look at 5:13. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark my son. Now that's interesting. To end the letter, anytime, and we've talked about this a lot of times before, when you try to get a theme and a purpose in a letter, read the beginning, read the end, and a lot of times it'll be bookended for you, or as some would say in this particular case, there's an inclusio here. There is a bookended picture. She who is in Babylon. What's Babylon? Of course, the actual city of Babylon was nothing at this particular time. But Babylon of the old time was the historical enemy of God's people and had conquered the nation and taken them all captive. And here he refers then as Peter saying, she who is in Babylon sends you greetings. So Peter's in Babylon, whatever this is. Only 3 to 4 years later, when the book of Revelation is written, you see the book of Revelation referring to Rome as Babylon. Most anybody would say, yet he's obviously talking about the city of Rome and refers to it as Babylon. This then gives us the pretty good picture that what's taken place, since these people know each other, and Peter says, sending you greetings, that these exiles had been exiled from Rome itself. We already saw that in the book of Acts. You might remember in Acts 18 when Priscilla and Aquila had come to Corinth and met up with Paul because Claudius had exiled the Jews out of Rome. This was a common practice by many of the Caesars when they did not want too much influence of a particular people, or maybe there was an economic problem in Rome and they couldn't support the population. There was a lot of reasons that this may have happened. But the point being, these people now have been ripped out of their homeland, ripped out of their homes. Their world has turned upside down. They're suddenly in this region of Bithynia and northern Galatia, northern Asia Minor. This is right below the Black Sea. So there's been a little bit of stuff going over, I think, in some country called Ukraine, right? And that's right around just a little east of that, right under the Black Sea there. I'm sure a nice frigid climate as the air would come off. Those of you over here who live up in that Chicago area, And the Great Lakes, you know what that means. And so there's that nice cold air. So they just got exiled from Rome, Mediterranean climate, to go over to this area here. And we're getting then an idea of that. Now here's the key. Here's the greater message then. Peter later in chapter 2, verse 11, refers then to all Christians as an exile. Sojourners and exiles or resident aliens. This is now used to refer to all Christians. From that time on, what was literally and physically happening to these Christians is now being used to describe what all Christians should understand themselves as, what all Christians should get their identity. To see themselves as elect exiles of a dispersion. I want to stop right here and just ask us to consider something very, very difficult, I think, for us. How seriously have we recognized ourselves and lived as exiles? Well, that's pretty hard. We haven't lived in a country that is hostile toward us. In fact, more often than not, we and our beliefs have fit in more with the culture of this country because of our founding fathers setting down principles that were laid out in Scripture. Our freedoms come from the idea that we're one nation under God. And the Declaration of Independence indicated those things. And yet, more and more, this isn't exactly the same thing that's being believed anymore, and we need to prepare ourselves. But more importantly, this country's made us feel at home. And what Peter is saying here is, you're not at home. This is not only not your home, but this home that you have been thinking of is actually hostile to the way of life that you are to live. We fit in all too easily with this present world. And we need to be aware that these comfort zones that we have become accustomed to are ending and may end altogether. And there may be this same hostility that will take place against us, but whether it does or it doesn't, it calls upon us the need to be more diligent to be able to live the kind of lifestyle that God wants us to live. It's the difference between being a patriot of America. I don't know that you could have described me a number of years ago as any more than just a very, very strong patriotic American. I love the America that I grew up with. But it's soiling itself. And whether or not it's America of the past or America that we idolize or the America that we want, we need to understand there's a difference between being patriotic and understanding where our true citizenship is. And not becoming overly concerned and anxious about what a sinful country is doing. Because we have to face things here. Our country is affected just like every country that's ever been on the face of the earth is affected by sinful people. And especially as now, less than 50% of the people of our country believe in the God of the Bible. I'm not saying if you ask them to believe in God, you'd have a higher percentage. But to believe in the God of the Bible, less than 50% of the people of our country believe that. And a much less percentage of the younger generation. So we have to understand that there's a difference between being patriotic and living as individuals who are citizens of another kingdom. You may not feel that in Tennessee too much. If you have a good conversation with some good friends of mine who work up in Brooklyn, New York, Caleb Churchill and Ben Hall, and you get a whole different picture. Or some friends of mine who work in California in various areas, you get a whole different picture of what it means to live in a hostile country. And what it means to live in that, and even at times hostility from those who are within the body because of the desire to fit in with what's going on. We need to be careful about those things. You know, let's put our culture and our political world in a better perspective here. Luke, throughout his book, and I'd like you to pay attention to the contrast here. Luke, throughout the book of Acts, emphasizes over and over again that Christianity is not a threat to human governments. In fact, Christians will submit themselves to human governments. Repeatedly, Paul is found innocent of sedition. Even by Nero himself in his first imprisonment is found innocent of any kind of sedition. And yet Luke also shows beyond any shadow of a doubt that if governmental authorities attempt to crush or make illegal anything God has commanded Christians to do, they will find themselves falling on the rock of offense. And Jesus Christ will make war with them because He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Psalm 2 predicted that He would give them a hard time, to say the least. And Luke shows that there is a contrast between these two, and we must prepare ourselves to stand fast even when things do not look like they're going to go our way and when we're going to somehow be afflicted because of our beliefs. Now, combine the terms together. Elect exiles, or if you translated other versions, chosen exiles, chosen exiles of the dispersion. What is that about? This is God's way of giving us a definition of who we are. He is defining our identity. You may have noticed there are a whole bunch of people, young and old, who are trying to identify themselves. Well, how do you identify yourself? Well, that's been an always hard subject. Back in the 60s, there was a phrase that went around, well, he just doesn't know who he is. He's trying to find himself. Those were words that were used all the time. Well, he's trying to find himself. Well, that's always mankind. Most important thing we do for ourselves and we do for our children is give them an identity. I look at young people all the time and I'm looking at them just the way they're dressed, the way they're acting. They identify with the opposite sex or whatever. And I'm like, you don't know who you are. Somebody didn't tell you who you are. Somebody didn't show you who you are. God is showing us here who we are. We are elect exiles. We're chosen exiles. I believe that is something we need to say to ourselves more often. I was saying it out loud to myself last night. And before I went to sleep, I was saying it over and over again. You are an elect exile. You are an exile. You are a chosen exile. There is a purpose for your being in exile. There is a purpose to be chosen as an exile. You are exiled and you are chosen to be that. There's a reason you are here. And it goes beyond just a simple statement to some people back there in the days of the Apostle Peter. This fits in with the exiles of old. Abraham was an exile. Abraham was sent to a country in which he was a stranger and a sojourner. Abraham lived in tents for 100 years as a stranger on a soil that he did not own. Ezekiel and Daniel, just to name a few, are exiles. Can you imagine? Please, for a moment, live the life of Daniel. When I think of my life, our lives, we are so blessed, and we just go, oh, you know, what do I want to make of my life? Do we realize that most of the people of God didn't have a choice as to what to make of their lives? They were exiles. Daniel is taken as a teenager, most likely made a eunuch. I'm mad already. And then he's taken into exile and he lives 90 years or so in exile. And why? Where's all the dreams young Daniel had and how they might be fulfilled? That is his life. And Daniel just goes, that's who I am. That's who I'm called to be. Ezekiel the same way. No, that's not who we Americans are called to be. We're privileged. We're blessed. We're to live in the society. We're to find the nice house. We're to live with the nice cars and the 2.5 kids and the, yes, the dog. No. How many people did God call to be so different in the sense of the whole life? It wasn't like for a year or two, I want you to, you know, have a hardship. No, this is his whole life. You know what? You know what we say to that? Well, that's Daniel. I'm not a prophet. You ever read the Bible that way? I did. Over and again. I go, well, you know, there's some folks God called, and you know, tough luck for them. That was Daniel. He had to do that. I'm not a prophet. Do you remember in Matthew 11, Jesus saying to the multitudes that there was not a greater prophet than John the Baptist among all the prophets? He was the greatest of all, meaning in his mission and purpose. He's the greatest of all the prophets. You remember the next words? The next words are that the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. That's you and me. And what makes us greater is that we are chosen exiles. And the idea of exile is the fact that we live in this country not as the citizens of this country, but as the citizens of the kingdom of God. And we stand as lights in the midst of that. That's the picture that he's given. We are so wrong when we do not identify with Daniel. We do not identify with Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or any of those prophets. I always think of Jeremiah. You know, Daniel had a few good days. Jeremiah, he's about 20, 22 years old when God calls him, and he just starts and says, by the by, you're not going to get married because ain't anybody decent enough to get married to anyway. And so you can just get that out of your little life plans. Oh, and by the way, they're going to be really, really mean to you. And by the way, you're going to preach to them for 40 years and you're never going to have one good day in your whole life. Get it out of your head. Yippee. And I look at that and I think we just deserve so much. We deserve so much. And God is saying, you're an exile and you better live like it. That's who I called. That's who I've chosen, is to be exiles. Now, just looking at this, I want you to notice the rest of the sentence in verse 2, where he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Oh, how easily we read over that. How did we become elect exiles? These four things that God says here magnifies the greatness of the purpose that he has given us. First and foremost, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, mark this. This is important. These people that came out of Rome or Babylon, whatever you want to call it, and then is transferred over into this terrible area of Bithynia and other places, that didn't just happen and Jesus goes, wow, let's see, these people are really depressed and it's a really hard time. And I know, I'll call them elect exiles. That'll make them feel better about themselves. That's not what happens here. They become the perfect example of how God wants all of his people to live, because this is according to the foreknowledge of God. This is something that was planned, as Paul would say in Ephesians 1:4, chosen before time began. Imagine God hasn't created even the universe or anything yet. And he goes, okay, let's create people. We'll create them as exiles in the world. That's what we'll create them to be. Because they are going to have to be holy and blameless and stand apart from everything that's going on in that world. That's who we're going to call. Oh, but that's impossible. That's why we're going to do something about it. That's why we're going to cause this to work. God has here an intentionality that's rooted in his purpose in creation. This means so much more, and should to you as it does to me, it should mean so much more to us to realize that this is our identity from the very beginning. This isn't just like, oh, this happened. This is according to the foreknowledge of God. That's what he's called us to be. And notice the next phrase, in the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, you know, don't get thrown off by this word sanctification. It means, again, just the idea of setting one apart to make them holy, to place them in a whole different category, so that as they're set apart, they're sanctified then for a divine purpose. Our being chosen exiles is purposeful. It's He according to what He decides that we would become. And for the obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of His blood, the idea of Him making us holy so that we are effective in what we do. And we will be obedient servants of Jesus based on this covenantal touching of blood, sprinkling the blood on our hearts, setting us apart, just as Israel of old had the blood splattered on them as they were set apart from Egypt and traveled to the land of Canaan. That's what God has done for us. So, bottom line, God alone did a work. You'll notice each one of those things is all about what God does. God alone did a work here in order to create chosen, elect exiles who would be dispersed throughout a world that needed the light of the gospel. And lest we think that exile means we're like a monk withdrawing ourselves from the world around us, it is exactly the opposite. We're exiles, but then, as he says in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, the reason is that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Little lights, lights all through the darkness, dispersed. Just like the very beginning when God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Lights filling the earth with elect, chosen exiles. That's the idea. In chapter 5:12 again, now let's go back to the end. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. What's the true grace of God? This whole thing that I've been talking about, that he begins with, I've chosen you according to the foreknowledge of God. I've sprinkled upon you the blood of Jesus so that you are obedient to me, and I've created you as an elect exile who will suffer during this time and come out on the other end as those who have really followed the true grace of God. Now you see some teaching or religion or whatever that starts talking about how, oh yeah, being a Christian is living the good life now in the terms of physical possessions and comfort and stuff like this. You're looking at total false teaching. Here's the true grace of God. He says, stand firm in this. Stand firm in this idea that you're going to live as lights in the midst of this world. Peter is going to give us all kinds of details on how to do that. But it is important that we have first and foremost in our mind, what is our identity? Can we say it to ourselves? I urge you to say it to yourself and say it out loud. I am a chosen exile. That's who I am. I cannot be anything else. If I become something else, I've violated my calling and my mission. Can you think of a better message to give your children? It couldn't be a better message to give your children who are going to go into schools and other situations in which there's going to be influence from kids and sometimes even from teachers in some areas that are going to be so against God. Be an elect exile. Know who you are. I'm an elect exile. That's our definition. If you're not a Christian, we want to urge you to choose God, who has before the foundation of the world decided to make us His people and define us as His chosen exiles to bring glory to Him. And that's the key. If you know what you need to do to be saved, you understand that. please take the time now to repent of your sins and be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you need to know more, talk to us afterwards. We'll be glad to talk to you. Let's stand and sing as we do.